And good Monday evening. Everybody happy tonight? Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Genesis if you can find it tonight, please. Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning there, you got some good-looking families here. Would you lean over to somebody very close to you, give them a big smile, and ask them this question: don't you wish you looked as good as I do tonight? Ask them that, please. I was with your teens last night, and you can be proud of them. You really can. We had a great time. We talked about true love, and that's always fun to talk about true love with teens because they just are just so seeking true love. And I've counseled so many who knew their lives were over and things were falling apart because they break up in seventh grade and know they'll never be married, and it's fun. It really is. Hey, we're going to go home tonight, okay? Because one of the greatest evangelistic tools that you have to your disposal is a godly home and a godly relationship with your wife or with your husband. I'm serious. Because it's one of the things the world is looking for. It's also interesting that we are normally meaner and uglier at home than any other place in the world. Because we're so proud, we want to look good in front of our friends. But when we get home, isn't it amazing how quickly we can lash out or be kind of defensive and so forth? Yeah. So God has a lot, obviously, to say about the home and about the family, because God has a family and we're in it. Aren't you glad? Amen. Genesis chapter 1, look at the end of verse 10. After God began creation here and the earth was created, the very last phrase of verse 10 of chapter 1, and God saw that it was good. The end of verse 12, after the trees and the grass were created, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, after the sun and moon were put in the sky, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, after the fish and the birds were created, God saw that it was good. After the end of verse 25, after God made all the creatures, God saw that it was good. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very, very good. God looked over his entire creation, and he said, it's good, it is good, it is good. All these things are good. But then chapter 2, verse 18, he says, it is not good. What is not good? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And men have been saying amen to that one ever since. Adam was a very intelligent being. He named all the animals in the Garden of Eden. He came up with names like arachnid and aardvark and all those things. But he also noticed the way that Mr. Bull looked at Mrs. Cow, and he kind of saw the way that Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe would wrap their necks around each other. He saw Mr. and Mrs. Skunk and all little stinkers, Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus and all little hippies, and he realized he was all alone. So God put him to sleep. And while he slept, God made Eve. Now, ladies, I want you to understand that you have such a very, very special, special place in God's heart. You were taken from a man's side, okay? You weren't taken from his head that you should rule over him. You weren't taken from his feet that he should trample you into the ground. But you're taken from his side, underneath his arm that you might be protected, and close to his heart that you might be loved. When Adam woke up, and everything being perfect in the Garden of Eden, he saw Eve standing and said, whoa, man. That's where we get the word woman from, whoa, man, okay? Wasn't long after that, in chapter 3, Satan showed up. And he did what he has done ever since. He went to Eve, went to Adam, basically said, I want you to know that everything God says about himself is not true. And he does not have your best interests in mind. In fact, you can figure out some way to do this that might be more easy for you or more pleasing to self. Don't follow God's way and you'll be okay. And he's been spreading this lie ever since. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 because that's where we're going to park tonight, okay? How do you have a godly home? How can you be a godly husband, a godly dad, a godly mom, a godly wife, a godly teenager? How can we be godly in the home? Tonight's a very, very simple, simple message, three truths. But I want you to notice verse 17 of chapter 4 first. When Paul says, "This I say, therefore," we talked about that yesterday morning. You got to look back to see what it's there for. Now that you know your sins are forgiven by the grace of God, that you are saved, now that you know you're a Christian, this is what he says. Henceforth, don't walk as other unbelievers or Gentiles walk into foolishness, the emptiness or the vanity of their mind. Folks, in our home, we have to stop acting like unbelievers. We have the Holy Spirit of God within to empower us. We have the Word of God to take as our guideline. We need to stop acting like the world in our home because we know better. We have learned Christ. So what does he want us to do? Well, God gives us his plan for change in verses 22 to 24. You put off concerning the former lifestyle or conduct, the old man, it's corrupt according to what kind of lust? Tell me, what kind of lust? What does it say? They're a bunch of lies. Everything that you're told in your heart or from the world that says you can be happy, you can be secure, but you got to do it in your own way. Don't follow the Bible. These are a bunch of lies. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're faithful in this church to come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Let the word of God change the way we think. And then verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. I like those last two words. True holiness. True holiness. Not pretend. Not fake. Real. Are you a real dad? Do we see in church the same dad that the kids see at home? Are you a real mom? Or do you just pretend everything is okay? Now at camp, I'm with kids, and I ask them about their home whenever I get with them and need to counsel them. And you know what I hear most of the time? Well, dad's always working and mom's always mad. You say, boy, I'm glad that we're like 24 hours from the wilds of New England because our kids don't get there very much. I hope that's not true in your family, but this is what the teens tell me. And you know your own homes, okay? And again, I'm your friend and I'm here to help you. But your daughter, mom, she needs to learn to be a good mom and she'll probably learn it from you. And dad, you have the job to teach not only your son how to be a good dad, but your daughter how to find a good husband. That's our job, okay? True holiness. Not pretending. True holiness. Actually, you are in the light what you are in the dark. Because if you want to know what we really are, you are what you'll do in the dark when you think nobody is watching. So I hope this is true in your life. Then we get to verse 25. Again, three simple truths on how you can be godly at home. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. It's in your booklet on page 2. Number 1, be honest every day. Say it with me. Be honest every day. Say it again. Be honest every day. Turn to the person next to you and whisper it to them. Go. Be honest every day. How do you do this? Simply, please. Don't pretend. Don't hide. Don't think the problems will go away. If there's something teens that your mom and dad do that just really, really bugs you, you have to talk to them. Say, Rand, you don't know my dad. I don't want him to get upset. Mom, what if she starts yelling? Then you take him to a fancy restaurant like Burger King, okay? And you sit down and you supersize their meal. And you say, Dad, I need to explain something to you because this really, really embarrasses me. Talk to them. We don't know how to fix things unless we know what it is that we need to fix. Men, do you know why sometimes your kids and your wife doesn't want to be honest with you? Because we have this innate ability to take whatever they say and twist it and somehow make it their fault again. And even in the quietness of this room, the men are staring at me and the women are going. So all of a sudden it's their fault again and oh, nothing's settled. But ladies, do you know why sometimes it's hard for your husband to be honest with you? As one guy said, Rand, every time we try to talk seriously, my wife, she always gets historical. I said, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She brings stuff up from 25 years ago. Be honest. Be honest with each other. You can never, ever, ever fix your problems if you don't talk to them. And one of the best ways to do it today is text them. Okay? Now, I want you to look at me so you don't look at each other. Ladies, does your husband ever get a little defensive? Men, does your wife get a little bit upset if you say, honey, we need to talk? So when you text each other, at least you have time to look and say, he's probably right, okay? I'm serious. It does help with this, all right? So being honest with each other, sometimes, ladies, you say, but Rand, I don't need another sermon. I just need a hug. That's okay, but you don't need hugs all the time. If you have a husband that at least wants to help you, please take it and just look at him and say, thank you. Oh, thank you. Because men, you know what our ultimate job is as a husband and a dad? Is to prepare our wives and our kids for judgment. That's it. We want to give our lives to them so that they can stand before God and be approved and not be ashamed. That's our goal. So be honest with each other, but also be honest with yourself. Don't make excuse for your sin. You say, Rand, why am I like I am? Because I come from a dysfunctional family. We all come from dysfunctional families, okay? But you don't know, Rand, I got an imbalance of hormones. No, you don't, okay? We're all the same. If you make excuse and constantly label every situation, every problem, you can't change your past. But by the grace of God, you can change your heart, okay? You say, but Rand, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm not preaching to dogs, and I'm not talking about tricks. I'm talking about life change, renewing your mind so you live differently by the grace of God. Be honest with each other, be honest with yourself, but please, I beg you to be honest with God. And men, don't be afraid to be broken and humble before your wife and before your kids. I still remember times. Now, I grew up an extremely angry person. And I remember having to go to my wife and say, hon, I'm so sorry for the way I talked to you. I've asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? But I don't stop there. Because I have a little guy that's 10 and a little girl that's 7 that heard me. So I have to go into my son's room and my daughter's room and say, hey, bud, I know you heard the way Daddy was talking to Mommy tonight. And that was wrong. And I want you to know that I ask God to forgive me and I ask Mommy to forgive me, and she has, but I need you to forgive me too. Have you ever, men, gone to your kids and asked for forgiveness? I hope so, because it teaches them how to relate to God. So, number one, be honest every day. You say, Rand, if you keep this up, we'll be out of here in 22 minutes, okay? Hold on, it's not quite that good. All right, here we go. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Number two, handle your anger God's way. Say it with me. Handle your anger God's way. Turn to the person next to you. This time, put your finger up and whisper, handle your anger God's way. Do it. Okay, you can look at me. Just kind of chill, because nobody wants to respond outwardly. How do you deal with your anger at home? Some people blow up, explode, and ventilate, and other people clam up and hold it all in. Are you a pouter or a shouter? Probably one of the two. And the weird thing is, you're sitting right now next to people that know you very, very well. Teens, are you pouters or shouters? Mm-hmm. What does God say about this, okay? What does he say about people that blow up, that explode, that scream, that yell? Does God have something to say here? Keep one hand right here in Ephesians 4, but go back to Proverbs 14, okay? I want to show you just three verses and what God thinks about people who lose their temper. And by the way, those who lose their temper, I wish they'd never find it again, okay? Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry or quick to be angry dealeth, what's the next word? Foolishly. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit or quick to be angry exalteth, what's the last word? Folly. Turn a couple pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Don't be quick to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of what? Say it. fools. Now, this is God. God says those who lose their temper, quick to be angry, are foolish, live in folly. God says it is a foolish, foolish thing. My ministry has opened up to more counseling than I ever, ever thought I would ever do. And I've counseled literally hundreds of teens who have been physically and sexually abused. I've done an awful lot of study of this. And during the study, I came across this article, Prevention of Child Abuse, Indiana Chapter of the National Committee. The title of the article is Things to Do Instead of Hitting. This is written to parents who get so angry they physically abuse their children. Now, by the way, this is what the world says. This is not what the Bible says, okay? So from the world standpoint, if you want to know how to handle your anger, here we go. Number one, rip up old newspapers or magazines and throw them all over the house. Parenthesis, keep a supply handy for this purpose. Two, punch a beanbag chair. Three, open the linen closet door, whip the towels out, and throw them across the room. Parenthesis, don't throw them at anybody. Or do the same with dirty laundry and eliminate having to fold the clothes again. At least they're logical in this, okay? Next, go outside and throw a basketball in the house. Take a towel and beat on the bathtub with it. Count to 10 loudly and in an angry voice. Parenthesis, go to 20 if you need to, okay? Next, do an angry dance. What is an angry dance? Obviously, I don't know. Throw snowballs at a tree. It might be a little tough here in Atlanta, okay? I love this one. Whip marshmallows into the sink and yell a karate-type yell as you throw. Ha! Oh, I feel so much better. Take a shower to calm down. Let the water wash the negative feelings away. Pile up pillows or inflated inner tubes and smash them with a tennis racket using your whole body. Keep knees bent. Pound into a mattress, kick into pills piled against the wall, blow into a paper bag and pop the bag. Play angry notes on the piano. One more. Take a bucket of water and a big brush. Pretend the water is paint and paint the car with huge brush strokes. How foolish. How silly. And you know what is just as foolish? To scream and to argue and to slam doors and to pound fists. And yes, to be so angry that you actually take God's name in vain. It's just as foolish, folks. And when you stand back and see how stupid it is. I was raised in probably one of the most angry homes that I've ever known. Our lives were threatened. Used to go to bed and kind of hold the pillow over my head so I didn't hear Mom scream when Dad would beat her. I thought every kid in the world grew up this way. And so I grew up very angry. Got in fights constantly. I will say I don't remember starting a lot of them, but I sure got in a bunch of them all the way through high school, dragged to the principal's office. I hate to tell you this, but yes, I went to Bob Jones University, and yes, I got 75 demerits for beating up two guys when I was a junior, okay? I was a mess, I promise you. And this anger, that's the only thing I knew how to handle these problems. And I'm going to be very transparent with you because maybe some of you struggle with this. When I was really wrestling in my heart, I could outwork anyone. I was a plumber getting through college. When I went to the Wilds, I went to work maintenance. Don't put me in front of people. Don't ask me to do any of that fun time stuff. There's no way I'll ever do that. Just keep me out of that stuff, okay? And I was mowing the hill at the Wilds. Many of you have been there, and that's quite a hill, okay? And a kid came up to me and called me, says, "You work here?" I go, "Yeah." He said, "Can you help me?" I said, "What you need?" He said, "I hate my dad." And my thought was, "I hate my dad. How can I help you?" I said, "No, I can't help you. But I know somebody that can." And I took him to Ken Collier. And God began using that. And then he started breaking me and showing me that everything that I didn't want to be, I was becoming. Sad to say, in our bedroom there at the Wilds on staff, I put my fist through the wall. Do you know how foolish it is to put your fist through the wall? Especially if you hit the stud. I mean, that's really bad. I missed the stud. Went right through the drywall. Okay, now think about it. You put your fist through the wall. You feel stupid. It's quiet. Everybody's upset. But that's not the end of it. You got to patch that. And if you have ever in your life worked with drywall mud, it is not easy to get that really smooth, okay? If you finally get it smooth and sand it down, you have to paint it. But the paint is not going to match the rest of the room. So you got to paint the whole room and then the hallway and the living room, buy new furniture. You have to buy a new home because you put the fence through the wall. I look back now and I think, how foolish is that? And that kind of anger that's just an outburst, it's not on an island. It scares the death out of your kids. You can scream and yell at your wife, and maybe she can kind of play your little game, but those kids can't. Because they have little friends that their mom and dad fought a lot, and then their daddy left them, and he hasn't seen them for 2 years. It's scary. What happens to others when we lose it and blow up like that? A girl came to me at camp. She told me, Rand, I don't want to go home. I said, well, you come from a great church. She said, yeah, my dad's a deacon. And when we come to church, everybody thinks it's like perfect. But they have no idea what it's like at home. She said, Dad's always mad. He comes home tired from work. He's mad. I don't know why he take out on us, but he's always mad. We try to have everything ready for him. But if my mom, my sister, and I get cutting up, he gets angry. He screams at us. He won't even eat with us anymore. He sits in his room, in his TV, and mom takes the food to him there. She says he's been watching movies that he really shouldn't be watching. And when he really, really gets angry, he hits and shoves my mom around. Well, obviously, we got accountability between him and his pastor because he's a deacon. I tried to encourage the girl. She wrote me this note. Let me share part of it with you. Dear Rand, it seems so simple when we talked about different things that we need to work on and pray for. I came home and made up a specific prayer list of things that really bother me about my father. His anger, his cursing, his movies, and the way he treats my mom. I set up a time every day when I'm going to pray for my dad and pray for strength from the Lord to deal with it. Today he came home from work and we tried to have everything ready for him. He was in an okay mood for maybe an hour before he started making mean remarks to us and cursing. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I feel so angry towards him. I don't even want to be around my own father. I'm just so tired of the way he hurts my mom, my sister, and I. I'm trying to understand that he's tired after work, but why does he take it out on us? Right now, I'm very confused. I have these feelings towards my dad I've never had before. I don't hate him, but I feel I don't love him either. I try to love him, but the more he yells and curses, the harder it becomes. It's a very scary feeling I have right now. I don't know why all of a sudden I've been so angry towards him. I have not been disrespectful to him, but I feel it inside. I'm praying for strength from God, but this feeling is so strong it scares me. I want to talk to my dad and tell him that what he is doing is really upsetting me, but I'm so scared of him. Could you please help me understand what is going on? But folks, that is a tough letter to answer. But you know the saddest thing about this note? How many from your homes could write one very similar? Because nobody wants to invite anybody over because they're afraid they'll be embarrassed with the anger and the screaming. And kids just hold it all inside. Now when the doors are shut and the lights are out and we go to sleep, they often cry it out to God. And because of these kinds of things, so many say, Rand, I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to yell. I hold it all in. I don't get mad. I get what? Even. What does God say about that? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is not hard to understand. Never, ever, ever go to bed angry. Now, God is the one that wrote, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So unless you live in Alaska, where you sometimes have 3 months, you can stay angry, you don't have much time. My wife and I have been married 41 years. We never, ever let the sun go down in wrath. Now, we may stay up for 2 or 3 nights at a time, but we never let the sun go down upon our wrath. What do you call that? And sadly to say, and again, my whole life is teens, I can't even tell you how many times I've been in my office with extremely hurt and bitter teens. How do you deal with this? Handle your anger God's way. We don't blow up. We don't clam up. But we confess it to God. We do. It's not sin to hurt. But it is sin to hate. So I have a question for all of us. Is there anyone on this earth right now that you refuse to forgive? Anyone? I assume a room this size, some of you in your second marriage. Do you hate that former spouse? Some of you come from an era, much like me, where you had dads that were in the Korean War or maybe even World War II, and they could do anything. You give them some stainless steel wire and duct tape, they could build a helicopter that could fly, you know? These guys could do everything, but they weren't very good at explaining or expressing love. And many of you guys kind of grew up like I did. I've never, ever heard the words, I love you. You just do, and you're always scared to death that you're not going to quite make them pleased and happy, and it's almost an expectation that's too high. And inside your heart, you just got that edge of that bitterness. Anyone on earth you refuse to forgive, you say, Rand, you don't understand. Now, we could stand here all night long, and I could give you tons of stories of kids and the stuff that they've gone through. And I can give you stories of our life. Mom finally left us. I was just 8. Sadly to say, she was a church pianist, and she had an affair with our pastor, and they ran off together. It was tough. Tough. The anger, oh, from my father, my grandfather. At 8 years of age, I'd be sitting there breaking beans outside the house, and we lived in rural northeastern Pennsylvania. I remember my very, very quiet granddad, who had been in World War II, he came flying into the driveway, which he was always very slow, but this time, and when he jumped out, I said, hey, Grandpa, didn't even acknowledge me. I followed him as he literally didn't even touch the doorknob, kicked the door in. Mom and the preacher were inside. Dad was at work. He grabbed him. The first time he hit him, he drove him through the kitchen. Second time into the front door, the third time out on the front porch. I was raised by my grandparents on the other side. And again, my grandma was sweet and wonderful, and my granddad, he was the coolest guy in the world until he started drinking. And if you've ever been around drunks much, you got happy drunks and you got mad drunks. And he would get angry. Furniture smashed against walls, and one time we were working up at the barn, and he and my grandma were screaming and cursing at each other. And again, he wouldn't have done this if he wasn't drunk, but he did. He grabbed the pitchfork, and he drove it right through her foot. This is how I grew up. I didn't think there was any other way to handle life, okay? So I grew up an angry, angry, angry kid. I shared with you Sunday morning what God started to do in my heart. And honestly, if you struggle with intense anger, if you struggle with lust that you think you'll never, ever beat, if you're consumed with fear, I'm telling you, folks, you will never, ever see true victory until you allow God to literally break you. And when I say break, it's kind of like that verse in Isaiah 66. This is the kind of person that God's looking for, okay? Even here in Berean, he who is humble, and then it says, contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. The word contrite means to pulverize, to break in such a fine dust you can't even put it back together. And it takes a breaking. And God has his way of breaking all of us, doesn't he? And if you're addicted to your anger, your lust, men, and those two things are first cousins, then I beg you to be broken before God before he breaks you. And growing up in a home like that, it was tough. I do remember when God started to break my heart. I didn't know God. I shared that. I started to get to know God. About 9 months into that, I realized, God, if you'll forgive me, why won't I forgive them? I'm telling you, folks, I hated my dad. I despised the preacher that ran off with my mom. At this point, I'm like 27. I'm scared to tell anybody. I knew I'd probably get fired from the Wilds if they really knew my heart, because I just kept it all inside. I didn't even know who to talk to. As God started to break me, first thing I did is I went to all three of them and asked for forgiveness for my anger. It was hard. The preacher wanted nothing to do with it. He shrugged off and walked away. My dad just stood there. And I didn't bring up anything they did. I just said, hey, I know I've been angry with you so many years. Will you please forgive me? God's convicted my heart. It was tough with mom. There's just something about moms. I hadn't lived with her since I was like 8. And now I'm 27. So I called mom and said, Mom, I got a trip to make. I want you to go with me. Are you sure? Yeah. And I opened my heart and all. Honestly, even at that point, we became best friends. I remember when she called me, she had some heart issues, had heart issues at 55 and then again at 61. And we drove quickly to Pennsylvania. She was going to have open heart, second one, surgery. And I remember sneaking in. I went and preached somewhere that Sunday, but at night I snuck back into the hospital. And they were one of those that no visitors pass a certain time. And I shouldn't have, but I waited till the nurse turned her head and snuck up anyway, you know. And I just wanted to see mom. I remember saying, Mom, you're going to be okay. And I gave her a big hug, said, I love you. She died the next morning at 6 o'clock, 61 years of age. When my brother called, I can't even tell you the joy in my heart of saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Last week, I was preaching in Cincinnati. I was 2 hours from my dad, who's still living. He's 91. I called my sister. I said, could you meet me halfway? And we talked, and I treated him to some food. And I'll probably never see him alive again. He's in bad shape. But I helped him in the car, and then I gave him a big hug and said, Dad, I love you. Never expected, never did hear anything back in that way. But do you understand the grace of God to allow me to be able to do that? You say, how? Let me tell you how. And if you have friends that are struggling with bitterness and anger, because we are told in Ephesians, the end of this chapter, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, then what does it say? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I'm supposed to forgive them like God forgave me. Well, my first big battle was at 27, I'm thinking I'll never be able to forgive them. And I'll tell you why. Because I always taught the phrase, you finish it, forgive and forget. I struggle with that. Okay, how many of you know you're saved? Let me see your hands. You know you're saved? Put your hands down. How many of you, when you got saved, God forgot your sins? Let me see you say, did God forget your sins, yes or no? Yes. Did he? Then I'll never be able to forgive. Because my Bible says I must forgive even as God has forgiven me. I counsel girls who are sexually abused by their dads. I'm telling you, folks, there's some things you will never, ever forget. Even if you want to. And I begin digging in and say, Lord, you got to help me with this. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Got it? God never forgot your sins. Don't freak out. We're going to get there, okay? Let's do some theology. Is God omniscient, yes or no? Does that mean he knows everything in the future and in the past? How can anyone who knows everything forget anything? Is God immutable, yes or no? That means he is what? Unchanging. You guys are good, okay? He is immutable in his love. He never increases in love or decreases in love. He never loves me more when I'm really, really good or less when I'm really, really bad. He just loves me. He's immutable in his wisdom. He never increases in wisdom or decreases in wisdom. He's immutable in his knowledge. He never increases in knowledge, get this, or decreases in knowledge. He doesn't forget. That's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Your iniquities, your sins, I have separated as far as the east is from the west. Get this. I will bring them to my remembrance no more. He doesn't forget. He chooses never to bring that issue up again against me. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we sing songs about him forgetting, and we get messed up when it says, does not bring to his remembrance, okay? But God doesn't forget. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is a promise. And I remember thinking, I can do that. I can. How do you do it? One tiny little word. It's called pity. Pity. Pity is disappointment wrapped in love. Let me say it again. Pity is disappointment wrapped in love. So you know what I did in my late 20s? I took a piece of paper, I put a line down it this way, and across the top I put love, I put hate. And I started writing everything I hated about my dad. I did him first. Turned the paper over and kept writing. And then I got to the love column. And for you kids and teens that have godly homes, there were times I would envy you to have mom and dad that love you and stuff. You be very, very thankful, okay? And you give them a hug when you get home tonight. And $5, okay? That'll be good. I didn't know what to write. And that, okay, he's a hard worker. And he really was a hard worker. He was a janitor in a bank. And I mean, that bank was spotless. And he likes to go bowling. That's it. We didn't have a relationship. I took a pair of scissors, cut that paper in half. I took the bad part, crumbled it up, and threw it away. And once a day, I got on my knees in my office, and this is what I prayed for my dad. Lord, dad's getting old. Give him strength to work hard. And give him a chance to go bowling this week. Did my dad change? Actually, he has some. Did I change? A whole bunch. You know what I was doing? For him, for the preacher that ran off with my mom, that I put my hands on his shoulders and I looked him in the eyes and said, Cliff, I want you to be part of my kid's family, please. I have nothing against you. And he pulls his arms back and walks away. As much as lieth within you, be peaceable with all men. There's nothing I can do about that. He died that way. If my dad could have gone to your church, yeah. And he could have pastors like you've had and have. And if he could have had good friends that maybe would want to go bowling with him or golfing with him. If my dad could have gone to a Bible college, do you know how cool he could have been? He was a hard worker and he was very, very smart. My dad could have been great. He might even have been a pastor if he could have lived completely knowing God and in God's will. See what I'm doing? I'm looking at my dad as what he could have been if he was totally right with God. I'm doing the same thing to my dad that God does for Rand. I am in Christ. I really am. And I'm a bum in so many ways. My accuser, Satan, he'll go to God, the judge, and say, Rand blew it so many times yesterday. And then my advocate comes back and said, well, you're not omniscient. He blew it a lot more than that, but I've forgiven him for them all. And God looks at me as justified and forgiven. Oh. Do you know you can't be angry at somebody that you pity and feel sorry for? It is a wonderful, wonderful way to live. Forgiveness is not forgetting, it's a promise. But one more, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a promise. Don't raise your hand. Look at me so nobody can see you. Have you ever asked God, don't raise your hand. Have you ever asked God to forgive you something like 1,000 times? And we're all smiling. Do you need to? No. If we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and fair and just to forgive us. Then why do we do that? Because we're still overwhelmed with the consequences or the potential consequences. We're afraid maybe somebody else will find out how foolish we were and the sin we did. We're afraid they're going to dig into our past. So we constantly feel bad how foolish I was to do that sin in the first place. And we keep going back to God. No, no, no. If you really, really believe the Bible and believe God says what he says, he says. I confess one time. You say, but I still don't feel forgiven. Here's what you do. You only ask God one time, but then you go back to God when you're troubled and you thank him for having forgiven you 999 times. It goes like this, Lord, kind of blew it today with my attitude. I was harsh. Thank you for forgiving me. I know I ask him why you keep forgiving me. I don't know, but thank you. Thank you. See the difference? Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a promise. So when I ask you a question, is there anyone on this earth that you refuse to forgive? You can do that. And here's why it is so important. Because my Bible clearly says if you come to the altar to pray, to worship, to sing, to give, and you have aught against anyone, if you have anything against somebody else on this earth, you know what God says? Don't pretend. Don't pray, don't give, don't sing. You first leave your gift there. You go make it right with your brother. Then you come back and worship me. And if you have anybody in your life that you refuse to forgive, and he may be sitting next to you for something he said or did 25 years ago. Every time you come in this church and sing, go to the choir, sit out here, if you refuse to forgive, did you know you're just pretending and playing church? And then we wonder why we get on the spiritual plateau and are not growing and our prayers are not being answered and we don't see the hand of God in our lives. Forgiveness is not unconditional. If you forgive not your brothers, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Wow. You guys can do this. And you have friends that need to understand this. We can, by God's grace, learn to pity, disappointment wrapped in love, and forgive. So to be godly in your home, be honest every day, handle your anger God's way. Look at verse 29. The last one is be careful what you say. Say it with me. Be careful what you say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. Not in jest, not in anger. No corrupt. The word corrupt means to putrefy or to rot, to tear down. But God says only that which is good to the use of edifying. Only that which builds up and not tears down. And then what does it say? That thou mayest minister grace to the hearers. We forget that last phrase. Minister means to serve. Grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor to the people who are listening. Okay, we don't deserve kind words. And I'm not being mean, but some of you moms, you can be moody sometimes. Yeah? Kids are good. Yeah. Some moms sing the moody blues. They wear mood rings. Some moms are so moody they have an honorary doctorate from Moody Bible Institute. Okay? They're moody people. And you know, when you wake up in the morning, you walk into the kitchen, you know as a husband, you know as kids, uh-oh, what do you do? If you're a teen, you walk up to your mom, say, Mom, I want you to know I love you. I can tell you're having a tough day, but I'm going to pray for you today. You give her a big hug, and then you get out of there real quick, okay? Minister grace. It's what God does for us. You give a kind word even when it's not deserved. And when your husband is angry, ladies, and he's tense, there's tension in the home, that's when he needs a spiritual hug. Why do you say, the second we respond, anger with anger? James tells us, be swift to hear, slow to anger, slow to what? Speak. Be not hasty in thy spirit to utter anything before God. God's in heaven, you're on earth. Therefore, get this, let thy words be few. There are times you just need to, you need to do what God does with us. Do you remember in the Old Testament the word for patience? It's long-suffering. The word long-suffering literally means to be of long nose, okay? And it means to take a long breath. Everybody, take in a breath, take it in. Hold it, now let it out. Now watch me, Mom. Your kids come in, they're driving you nuts. Kids! Okay, come here. Men, your wife says something, your kids really upset you. And I wonder how many times God says, Rand. He's so long-suffering with me. Let no corrupt communication. Dads, do you scream at your kids? I hope you don't call them names. Do you get upset with your wife? What, can't you do anything right? Just those little phrases are so demeaning. And the problem is they echo for 10 and 15 years. And if that has been your default, you need to ask your family to forgive you, okay? Let me tell you why this is so, so devastating, okay? What's your first name again?
Megan.
Just suppose Megan came to our camp at the Wilds, New England. We have a craft shop. And Megan's in there painting one of those plaques, and I'm walking through just hanging with the campers like I do. I say, "Hey, Megan, good to see you again. Hey, did you paint that?" Wow. It's amazing. In fact, it's probably one of the ugliest things I've ever seen in my life. What, are you holding a paintbrush in your teeth? That's pretty gross. It really is. What are you going to do with it? Don't take it home. Oh, maybe your mom will let you put it in the doghouse, okay? But don't take it home, okay? Do you think that little plaque, we begin to feel bad and cry? No, but Megan may not feel so hot. Why? Because she made it. Do you actually understand when you teens attack your brothers and sisters and fight and scream at each other? Do you understand who you're actually attacking? You're attacking God. Hey, God, you blew it on this one. You make him smart enough or athletic enough or... We're actually attacking God. And I believe that's why we see the very next verse, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves the heart of God when we attack each other with our words. I don't even know how to preach grief. I stood holding our little guy that died at birth. I sat at my mom's casket, 61 years of age. I know how it feels. And I'm thinking, whoa. God, if that's how you feel when we attack others in your body, I'm sorry. Call it sibling rivalry, just being kids. I'm telling you, it's sin. And where do our kids learn to be mean at each other? They watch us parents, don't they? Or they watch us complaining and griping about somebody else. It's pretty sad, pretty sad. Let no corrupt communication, but only good to boot use for edifying. So as we close, look at verse 32. Verse 31 tells us what to put off, refers back to verses 22 through 24, the bitterness and the anger, the clamor, that's like war cries, screaming and yelling. And then verse 32, be kind one to another. What is kindness? Kindness is doing the little things that show the worth of a person. You teen boys in here right now, how about you guys, sometime tonight, tomorrow, you go to your mom and say, "Hey, Mom, next weekend, next Saturday night, I want to go out on a date." "You what?" "I want to go out on a date." "Who you want to date?" "Oh, she's the most wonderful, talented, beautiful woman I've ever met in my life. It's you, Mom. I want to take you out." Boom, down she goes, okay? Or you girls, go to your dad and say, "Dad, next Friday night, I want to take you out on a date. Nobody else, just you and me. I want to take you out, if you'll loan me $50. But I want to take you out, I do." Kindness. Men, please open the car door for your wife. It might take 6 seconds out of your life. I tell you, I can't even tell you how many times I'm riding even with pastors to go eat and he doesn't come around. He hits his butt and jumps in. So I'm opening the car door for his wife and my wife. Ew. We have a gentleman here, you know. It's embarrassing. Teach your sons to open the car door for their sister. I'm serious. To help their sisters, to help mom with the chair. Men, get her a cup of coffee. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is a cool word. It means well compassion. It's the ability to see a hurting person and the willingness to do something about it. And not getting on their case, but I can tell you're having a tough time. I want you to know, hon, I love you. And then you stop at Dunkin' Donuts and get her a Boston cream and have her sitting there when she comes home. Yeah. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And then we get to this hard word again, forgiving. You say, "But again, Rand, you don't know what they said about me. You don't know how much it hurt." Have you ever been hated so much that you got slapped across the face? Has anyone ever beaten you till your back literally was bloody? Has anyone ever taken nails and driven them through your hands and your feet? Forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Folks, you can be godly in your home. You can. If you're honest, handle your anger God's way, and be careful what you say. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. In a minute, I'm going to ask the piano to quietly play. How do you take a message like this? And I'm sure you've heard these passages before. And let's please not be just hearers, but doers of the word. And it might mean, Dad, you need to reach over and take the hand of your wife and just squeeze it and say, honey, I want to grow in this. I do. Maybe, Mom, you need to just reach over and hug your kid. Take your husband's hand. I don't know. This is real life. And probably about 20 years from now, your kids will replicate what they see in your home. See why it's so important? But even more than that, folks, let's stop grieving the very heart of God by living like an unsaved person who doesn't have the Spirit of God in our homes to help us. Be forgiving. Be loving. Be kind. As the piano quietly plays, I just want you to talk to God, okay? If you need to reach over and pray together, whatever. I'm not good at invitations, folks. Because again, as I mentioned, I want invitations to last for like 3 or 4 months. I want us to go home and be different. If you're a teen or your kids, you might need to ask a brother or sister forgiveness for your attitude towards them. Let God change you. And we can put off the old ungodly habits and put on the new. Let's be real, even in our homes. Because again, it's the greatest evangelistic tool that we can have today. A godly family. Wow. It's something many desire, would love to have. And most of you have that. So let's be thankful to the Lord for the victories he gives us and be willing to let God change our hearts. Just quietly talk to the Lord, and then Pastor will close us, okay?